Teach yourself in God's time. Last week, as I shared earlier, if any new went to the hospital for a procedure that would help get her heart back in rhythm and to get rid of the AFib, and when I saw her here Wednesday night, she was continuing to serve, and I took my partner over, who happens to be a mechanic, and asked him if there's anything at all he could do about her timing chain. He said, whether it's a meeting mark, or whether it's your car's timing chain, your cylinders all firing at the right time and in the right order, life is much better when it's in the proper rhythm. When we get out of rhythm, life doesn't seem to function as well. Sometimes, just like Betty Lou had to go in and get her heart reset physically, God has to reset our heart to His rhythm and His timing and His pace in life. And it's an uncomfortable process because it means change. And you know what the church thinks about change, right? Everybody's for change until it's time to change. We tend to have disagreements. But when God is leading us to a change of heart, we need to follow that. Part of that is doing things in His timing. And as we talked Wednesday night during our Bible study, the giving of the Holy Spirit, at the time that He came, was absolutely brilliant strategy on God's part. For the day the Holy Spirit was given, there were people from all around their modern world, 2,000 miles in different directions. And during that time, they gathered in Jerusalem, and the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 that were in the upper room. And when they went out and spoke publicly, the people heard the good news of Jesus in their own language. And it says 3,000 people were added to their numbers that day. 3,000 people were baptized and got saved in that one day. The day that just happened to be this huge crowd in Jerusalem for a feast. 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. Then after they heard, of course, when the feast is over, they go back home. So they took the gospel all around the world, again, their modern world, what they knew at that time, and took the gospel with them back in that moment. God makes plans in His time, and His timing is perfect. That's not a coincidence. God does these things, and He orchestrates things in His timing to the most amazing milliseconds sometimes of how things work out, because He is a master strategist. And we serve a master strategist. Please understand, we're not always going to be able to keep up. We're not always going to understand what it is that He's up to or what He's doing or why He's doing in the time frame that He is. We just need to trust that it's going to work out. And every now and then, I'll watch a YouTube channel where this grandmaster chess player, she goes into New York City and she looks pretty young, so she kind of fools a lot of people and they just assume they're going to be able to take her. And watching this person that's like really good at chess. And she'll make a move and I'll be like, why don't you do that? It doesn't make sense. And then about two moves later, she's like, put some in checkmate that I never would have thought of, or something like that, you know? She's much more brilliant than I am at this particular game. But it's interesting because every now and then, the other player will be like, oh, I see what you're doing, and I already see that I can't get out of it, so I can see. They'll just quit on the spot because they know, the move you just made, I'm done. I can't possibly win. And you know, that's kind of how it is when we're dealing with God. Like, man, he's so far ahead of us in every move that sometimes we're even sitting there asking, why would you do that, God? Well, I assure you, he's got a bigger plan in store than you can see coming up. I can't keep up with God's strategy. But after years of following, I have learned that I can trust His strategy. And I can trust His timing. Even when I not only don't understand it, sometimes, I'll be honest, I don't like it. But I've learned to trust it. Jesus, being Himself, paced Himself along with God's timing. And that's what we're going to look at today, and how He did that. John 7:1-13. If every Bible is turned open with that, we'll read it together. John 7:1-13. It says, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for He did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill Him. Though the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand, His brothers therefore said to Him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret, while He Himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world.
and his brothers did not believe in him. And Jesus said to them, my time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. Then his brothers had gone up, and he also went up to the feast, not openly, as if it were a secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, he is good. Others said, no. On the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for the fear of the Jews. So pace yourself to God's time. And the first way we get to see this is Jesus knew his time. Like he knew, like he had an understanding beyond what we're ever going to understand in God's timing with us. Well, why would Jesus go to this festival? Or why wouldn't he go to this festival? Right? And it seemed like it might be a bad idea. Have you ever had a mob of people that wanted you dead? I don't think I have. I hope I haven't. But if I did, I would probably try to avoid them too, to be honest. It seemed like a pretty fair way to sustain life. The big Jewish festivities, of course, they took place in Judea around the city of Jerusalem. And as a very Jewish person, Jesus participated in these feasts and these festivals often. They were an important part of Jewish culture as well as their belief system. And we find the explanation of how this particular festival is celebrated in Leviticus 23, 34, and 36. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of the seventh month shall be the feast of tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation. You shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. The festival falls 4 days after their Day of Atonement. It was a time specifically set aside to celebrate their harvest and remember the time in the wilderness before they were allowed to enter the Promised Land. So that's what they were reflecting on. They were to reflect on these tough times. Because we reflect on the tough times before, it helps us to appreciate the good times a little bit more. And just like we take communion to remember both the past and the promise of the future, they had active ways of remembering God's faithfulness as well. And this particular feast was one of them. Jewish men and women participated in these festivals and would often travel to take part in these important festivities. And Jesus knew, he knew that going to this one at this time wasn't the best idea if he wanted to keep his life. And he knew some Jews in Judea. He already knew there was a group of them that had a desire to kill him. And so it's a great time to remember that this idea that they wanted Jesus dead wasn't just because Jesus was a nice guy and healed some people and did some good things. Jesus gave them some very hard truths. He told them he was God's son. He was gaining a huge following. He was telling the Jewish leaders that they needed to repent of their sinful ways. And we sometimes portray Jesus like he was like the perfect uncle that everybody loves. But we got to understand, like what he was teaching, what he was preaching, it was hard enough of a lesson that people wanted to kill him for it. Jesus was hated because of what he taught and claimed about himself. Hated. So Jesus also knew that a premature death was not part of the Father's timing. Jesus was urged to do more, though. When we see it in the next few verses, it's a really curious interaction between Jesus and his own family, right? Apparently, Jesus' brothers, they knew of his miracles, and maybe they saw some of them for themselves at this point, but they give him some brotherly advice. Depart from here, go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. Hey, I'll be honest, my sister and I have had disagreements in the past, but thankfully she never tried to kill me. Well, there wasn't that long time. That's another one. So we don't know what Jesus' brothers know about that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus, but it does tell us that Jesus knew. So they may not have even been aware that Jesus was, a posse was out looking for him. Maybe he told them, maybe he didn't. But we know that Jesus was staying back. But they were attempting to persuade him, like, you really ought to go. You really ought to go to this festival. You ought to go. You ought to do some miracles, put on a show for the people, make sure everybody knows who you are. They seem to think he should go now. And for for some reason they add on so that his disciples will see the miracles that he's doing. They urge Jesus to show himself to the world, to show these miracles in a public setting where everybody can see them. And at first glance, it may appear that they're trying to help Jesus. But when you get to the very troubling statement of verse 5, where it says, and even his brothers did not believe in him. What is their motive? Why are they pushing this? That's an answer we may never know, but their lack of belief tells us that their motives weren't pure either. They weren't doing this for his good. In all fairness, though, what would it have been like to be the younger brother of Jesus? The perfect, sinless child, you know? I fully admit, I grew up with the younger brother complex, where I saw it as my duty to keep my younger sister in line. Like, that was my job. However, the perk of that was that if anyone else messed with her, I moved into the big brother defensive mode very quickly. And I watched for Wendy with her siblings, and she has a bigger, older sibling complex than I do. She was the oldest of four, and she cracked the whip, you know, like, this is how it's going to be. So our poor kids, they grew up with two parents that have first-child complex. They didn't stand a chance of getting away with anything. And as we raised Tara, we saw this coming out of her nature. Glad we finally had her around her Tara. We've had this conversation several times. Not recently, but Tara, you're not Adley's mother. You're his older sister. Right? And you appreciate us reminding her of that, right?
Yeah.
Amen. Says. Jesus was the oldest too, all right? And so he was also the perfectist because he's Jesus. And so it had to be rough growing up in his shadows. I mean, Mother's Day comes around, you know, like, how does that go, you know? Like, oh, and Jesus gave his mom eternal life. I got her as a kid. What do you do, you know? Like, really so much you can do there. Having a deity as your brother, it had to be a tough position. So I'm sure that Jesus was very gracious with them. I mean, all joking aside, I'm sure he was gracious with them. And I'm sure they didn't understand the bigger picture that was going on here. But it does add a dimension knowing that Jesus' younger brothers were the ones pushing him to go to Judea, yet they didn't believe in him. And in this case, it's when his life was going to be at stake. So Jesus knew his time had not yet come. Jesus could have charged ahead and grew his public ministry and by doing more miracles. His purpose was bigger than just going out and doing miracles. He can't go, fully knowing that he would die at the hands of the Jews, but it's not his time for the crucifixion yet. And so it's not his time for the glorification yet either, or the resurrection. In order for God's plan to work, Jesus has to do it all in accordance with God's timing and God's plan. There's no room for freelance here for Jesus. Everything he does on this earth is an act of willful submission to his Father. So Jesus tells his brothers, they can go anytime. Jesus doesn't explain it all, but if he did, it might sound something like this. Look, nobody's trying to kill you guys. You know, they're not fulfilling prophecies that are thousands of years old, and the salvation of the world, but it's not riding on your shoulders in your obedience, right? Excuse me. Maybe you've done something like this and you had a lot to do, right? And someone comes up and they ask you to do more, and you know they don't really have anything to do. And so you just kind of go down the list and like, let me just tell you what I have that I gotta get done here. So you go down that list and remind them that you really don't have the time. And I think even if Jesus did explain to them, like, well, if I go there, they're gonna try to kill me. Like, I don't know that his brothers would have fully understood all this. It's hard to know what this even looked like, but safe to say, they're the only ones that really know. The rest of us can't relate to that. Jesus is strategically waiting for his Father's timing. His siblings are pushing him to go out and show an increase in followers, and Jesus' life was different. And Jesus is about to explain a little bit more about why that is. So pace yourself to God's timing. Jesus knew his time. We also have to understand that Jesus was hated. He was hated. The world hated Jesus' truth. And again, Jesus makes a curious statement. He said, the world cannot hate you. Back to his own brothers. We have to ask this simple question. Why wouldn't the world be able to hate them? Apparently, Jesus is telling them they're still part of the world. We already know they didn't believe in Jesus. We were told that in the text, at least at this time. Although we do know that James becomes an integral part of the early church, but he doesn't believe yet. Jesus. So doesn't that give you hope, though? The fact that Jesus' own brothers didn't automatically just believe it. It took them some time to be convinced. It took them a while to believe in Jesus. I know all of us have family members that we love and care about, that we want to get saved, or some co-workers or friends. And I know you have people that you pray for, the Lord, to bring them salvation. Keep praying. Keep loving. Keep taking opportunities to point them towards Jesus. Because not his own brothers didn't believe in him right away either. It took some time. At this point, though, the world can't hate them because they're part of the world. There's no reason to hate them because they're dead in their own sin at this point. And it makes sense, right? If you're no threat to the world, the world isn't going to hate you. The world does hate someone, though, and the world hates Jesus. Jesus knows it, and he also knows why. It's why even more important than the fact that we understand the fact that he was hated. Well, I'm about to read you as a good way to determine. The world hates you. They're probably not part of the world. Abraham says, it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. The world hates us because we tell it that its works are evil. And it's going to hate us, and that's okay. Jesus was a foreigner in this world. He was a perfectly righteous man that lived a holy life and testified both through his words as well as his deeds that this world was far short of holy. There's a lot of problems there. There's a lot of sin here. A lot of evil resides here. And yet, Jesus lived his life without ever giving in to one evil surrounding him. We know he was tempted, but Jesus used Scripture to resist those temptations. And if you think about it, the temptation Jesus resisted in the wilderness kind of mirrors the one that his brothers suggest before him as well. They told him, show off your miracles to get more popularity. Satan offered Jesus an earthly kingdom as well. And Jesus rejected it. His siblings are saying, let everyone see the miracles. Build something around your miraculous works. But that wasn't the point of the miracles. The miracles were to be a testimony from God that Jesus was from God, not to be the base of Jesus' kingdom. The more signs Jesus did, what did people want?
More
signs, right? And so he just continued to do more miracles, and they wanted more miracles. But that's not supposed to be the foundation of Jesus' ministry. It's God confirming who Jesus was. Nobody likes to be told they're bad. Nobody likes to be told that we need a Savior because you lack the righteousness to save yourself. We like to look at ourselves as good people. And usually the best way we can do that is we look at people that we think are worse than us, right? People that do more bad things than we do. We look at them like, hey, I'm not as bad as that guy. But that's not who we're supposed to compare ourselves to. We're supposed to compare ourselves to Jesus. And when I look at him, we realize, oh man, I'm in trouble. Except unfortunately, he offered us salvation through his own life. When I was getting our house value assessed to refinance the other year, I wanted the company to come in and look at the highest selling houses in the area from the previous months. What they did, of course, was they took an average price, and then I wanted my house value higher so that I got a better loan. I wanted to see that this is less of a risk, you know, so I get a better rate on my loan. I want them to look at my house with top value in mind. Then Juniata County announced for the first time in 50 years they're going to assess taxes. I'm hoping they look at it as a little bit lower. There's some problems with the house. It's not looking so good, you know?
Nothing to see here.
Human nature, right? I submit that as an exhibit A of human nature. We seek to care for ourselves first. It's all me-centered. And Jesus' nature was always centered on God, and his submission to God's love compels him to sacrifice for us. See, Jesus could have come to earth and just said, hey, you're all doing great, man. Your righteousness, you guys are right on par. I didn't even need to come here. Of course, if he had done that, we would have no hope, right? Because if he just came and said, hey, everything looks good, we wouldn't bother to change anything. He needed to tell us the truth. He needed to tell us what we were missing. He said that he could have just said everybody gets a free ride, but if he would have said that, he would not have truly loved us. Rather, he came and he told us the truth, and that you, the wages of sin or death, for all have sin that falls short of God's glory. Like those are, that's what he told us. When politicians often try to be loved by promising lots of free things and say, no, you guys are great, right? Jesus was very clear that our sin was going to cost, and he offered to pay that price for our sin, for us, with his own life. Right? There was a cost to our sin. That meant telling the world the truth, that we have evil in our hearts, and the only way we can be saved is through the one man that walked this earth without sin. Jesus was the bearer of good news. But for the good news to make sense, as I've said many times before, we have to know the bad news as well, right? I mean, the good news goes out that the war is over, but if you didn't know your country was ever in a war, then, oh, it did not affect me. Who really cares? You know, no big deal. But when we know the bad news, when we understand how bad the bad news is, and then we get the good news, then we'll celebrate. It's worth celebrating. If you don't know you're living in sin, it's bad news when you find out that you have, what you find out that you are. But you have to know that you're living in sin in order to ask God for salvation. So we've got to understand the bad news, but appreciate the good news. Jesus, he was going to wait. Jesus was going to wait because his time had not yet come. He encouraged his brothers, go on. But he was not going to wait. There's probably a good chance they traveled together to these feasts, these festivals in the past, right? They were family. They probably did these things together. You know how it is when you have a special tradition with memories with your family, and then for whatever reason, whether someone passes away or whether, you know, they just don't come home for that particular holiday, it's like, oh, it's not quite the same without them here. You know? There's a good chance they traveled to these feasts before together. So Jesus did have to be careful here because the push to kill him was escalating, so being too public in the wrong setting could disrupt God's timing for his death. And it was important that Jesus be crucified at the Passover for the symbolism of the lamb being sacrificed to save God's people. God had this immaculate plan, and timing had to be right. And Jesus knew that it was not the time. There was no just get it over with. Jesus had to be perfectly fit into all the prophecies of the Old Testament. The quick summary is that there's so much going on here that Jesus' family understands, that Jesus' family doesn't even understand. Jesus is playing out this perfect strategy to free mankind from sin, and they suggest doing miracles for people's sake. I wish I could relate more to Jesus here, but I have to, too many times I've been the brothers. They're like, pushing for things to happen before God's time. You know what I mean? He's like, this is what I've got to make this happen. God, make it happen. God, why doesn't this happen? Sometimes I fit the mold of the older brother. The younger brothers here a little bit more than Jesus himself. So Jesus remains in Galilee. Jesus did exactly what he said he wanted to do. He waited in Galilee while his brothers headed south to the Feast of the Tabernacles. And he probably gave them away as they walked off. But you kind of got to wonder, like, what did that conversation look like? Because you know they talked about this afterwards. My curiosity, I wonder if the conversation, you know, maybe sounded a little bit like, what's Jesus' deal? Like, why is he not coming with us this time? He always has to do things his way, you know? Like, what do you think he meant by the world can't hate us? I'm sure they talked about this conversation a little bit. What did he mean? What's he trying to say? Ultimately, they said or thought that the sound doesn't really matter because we're not told. What does matter is that Jesus was fully in tune with his Father's will and his Father's timing, and has not yet reached go time. And Jesus' miracles, again, they were not the foundation of his ministry. The little fact also highlights that Galilee is still a safe spot for Jesus without worrying of being killed. Jerusalem, the center of Jewish life and culture and religion, he's in danger there. On the outskirts, he's still safe to go and minister. This tells us what Jesus is teaching and preaching is not fitting in with what the Jewish leaders are teaching and preaching. If someone is wrong between God's Son and religious leaders, God's Son is the one that's going to be right. Religious leaders are the ones that are in the wrong. Many of the common people are being drawn to Jesus. It's not common citizens that wanted Jesus dead here. It was the leaders that felt threatened by his teachings. Regular people were often much quicker to repent. They knew they needed a Savior. Regular people were much quicker to repent. The scholars were the ones that were pridefully and fearfully sought Jesus' demise. And that's a great reminder to not get so caught up in titles
that you might think that you're bigger than you are.
It's better to remain humble and recognize God's word than to arrogantly oppress it, all while thinking you're being really spiritual. Pace yourself in God's timing. Jesus knew his time. Jesus knew that he was hated, and Jesus caused much controversy. See, Jesus attends the festival quietly. We begin to see here how much controversy Jesus was causing. As John writes his gospel, he begins with the purpose, then shows Jesus' advances in popularity and in his preaching and his miracles. And now we're starting to see that all this teaching is causing some serious controversy. Jesus isn't just trying to get the crowd riled up. He's doing what his Father called him to do. For all the good that Jesus was doing, man, did he stir up the waters too, didn't he? His teaching was so revolutionary and offensive for those that even Jesus' presence in the wrong place became a threat to his life. And we should also note that Jesus didn't deceive his brothers. Rather, what he said in verse 8 was, "Yet you go up to the feast, I am not yet going up to the feast. My time has not yet come fully." So he told them he wasn't coming yet. So I just don't want to get the impression that he lied to them and sent them on ahead. He said, "I'm not coming," and then he shows up. No, he just said, "I'm not going yet." So I just want to be clear, he was not deceiving them. He told them to go forward, he wasn't coming right now. And after they go, he later follows in the week sometime. And again, this festival went over 8 days, and so even if they got a couple days head start, there's still several days for Jesus to follow along. And even when Jesus goes to the feast, he doesn't kick the doors open and grab attention for himself. He enters very quietly. John notes that it says, as if it were a secret. See the difference from how Jesus' brothers recommended his presence be there? Go in and do miracles and make sure you're seen and get some good PR, They wanted him to put on a show. And Jesus walks in very quietly, so that nobody even really kind of sits in the back, and just quietly is there. I remember when we first came and brought our family to visit Central. We were home for Thanksgiving in Callisterville, and we wanted to come see the church before anyone really knew who we were and before we officially started the candidating process, because the reality is once you start to candidate, you get treated different than if you're just a regular couple showing up in church. And so we kind of came incognito, too. I know Mark Bell, he was aware we were coming for a visit, and I think he saw him point a couple people out to us. But Rachel Meyer, she's a pretty sharp gal. She figured it out. She told her husband afterwards, "That's a pastor looking for a church." She nailed it. Right? But the beauty of being here in secret is nobody was asking us questions. Nobody was looking to inspect us. It was just, we wanted to come and see how are we treated with a 3-year-old daughter. How were we treated with a 3 or 4 weeks old at the time. He was pretty little when we showed up our first time. How do they treat a family that shows up? And obviously, we felt like we were treated pretty well, and we both talked as we left. And like, I feel safe having my kids here. Like, it feels right. It feels like it's a safe place. Everything about it feels like it would be a good family church. And at the time, I'd already been in talks with the church near Ocean City, Maryland, and Williamsport, but nothing seemed to bring it together like it did here at Central. And being at Central and feeling like it could be a church home for us, and we left that time around Thanksgiving, it's about 13 years ago now, and I thought, I think this could be it. And all that to say, Jesus' growing celebrity status was making it difficult in some ways. And he was having to be more careful about how and where he did things. And you know what? There's something about just coming into a place quietly and sitting in the back and taking it all in. People were looking for him, right? I mean, they were looking for Jesus. People were looking for him to show up. They were talking about it. They were prepared. This week is the Super Bowl, right? And ironically, the biggest question of whether a specific person is going to make it to the Super Bowl isn't about a player. It's not about a politician. It's about a singer that's not even performing for the show. Is Taylor Swift going to be able to make it from her show in Tokyo last night to the Super Bowl in Las Vegas, Nevada? That's what everybody's been talking about. People will be looking to see if she shows up. Doesn't matter who it is. And
And I don't want to relate Taylor Swift to Jesus in any way other than to say that people were looking. Right? People were looking. It's funny to me that people actually care if a pop star that isn't even performing is going to show up or not, but anyway. The crowd was looking to see if Jesus was there. They were talking about him, wondering, when's his appearance going to happen? And you kind of have to wonder if Jesus heard them talking about him. You know, just kind of being there incognito. Maybe he heard him. I'm here. Someone obviously knew they were talking about Jesus because John includes it in his letter here. And in verse 11, it specifically says the Jews were seeking him, Jesus. The way John uses the word the Jews, this wasn't the regular people that were seeking him in a good way, like, let's go talk to Jesus. These are the people that wanted to kill Jesus. They're the ones asking, where is he? They hated him so much they were looking for him. Ironic, isn't it? Those preachers you hear will say something along the lines of love Jesus so much that you seek him. And here we see the complete opposite, where they hated him so much they sought him so they could kill him. Their question got others talking as well. And surprise, not everyone agreed about Jesus either. Some believed Jesus was good, doing good things. Others believed he was deceptive. I guess people are just as divided and opinionated back then as they are now about things. It makes us pause to ask, though, where do we stand with Jesus? We hear the name of Jesus. Do you think this is good? Or do you think he was a deceiver? If Jesus was a deceiver, he was the greatest deceiver of all time. Those are C.S. Lewis's words. He convinced people to give up everything, including their own lives, to follow him. Jesus calls to continuously serve the lowliest of people. Jesus tells us to forgive people, to allow others to strike us a second time, to feed and to clothe the poor. He urges us to meet the real needs of people so that we can show them their spiritual need. One of the serious considerations we have to look at when assessing if someone is good or deceptive is look at what they do for other people. Jesus loved those that were unloved in society. Jesus was killed even after doing amazing miracles that they said they wanted to see more of, right? I want to see more miracles. Jesus' teaching continues to change lives even today. You have to decide for yourself if you believe him, whether he's good or deceptive. But I have to tell you, I have never been more convinced of anything in my entire life than Jesus is truthful and good. And that's why we have these testimonies we read from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, so we can decide for ourselves. Here's the facts. Here's what we saw. Here's our interactions. You decide for yourselves. People, they feared the Jews. Like I said, people were talking, but not out loud because of fear. Fear of the Jews. Here we go again. This group of people that carries so much sway in the community, yet can't discern the Son of God. The very God that they claim they want to serve, right? They can't tell Jesus from a bum on the street. These Jews are bringing fear upon people to the point that they're afraid of what will happen to them if people even are caught talking about Jesus, especially in a good way. Fear is a control tactic. As we read in 1 John 4:18 and 19, there is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. God's love is the avenue through which we can learn to love as well. Jesus had the courage to stand against hearing of fear, and gives us that same courage to stand against it as well. We will have fear in this world. It's part of life. And fear of certain things can be a good thing. It can help us make wise decisions. But not in this case. These rulers wanted people to fear them. We shouldn't have to fear our spiritual leaders. We need to have a healthy fear of the power of God. But God offers us his strength and his power to save us, to correct us. All which ultimately seek to strengthen our relationship with him. Those that rule in fear are worried about building a relationship, only getting what they want, whether in government, whether religion, or even marriage. Jesus was a threat to the Jews. His teaching was counter to how they lived. Jesus' teaching was counter to how I lived as well before believing in him. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus yet, then he will challenge your life as well. Following Jesus, man, life just isn't one business as usual. It's life-changing. You have things in your life that you will realize that needs to change. I need to fix this. But the good news is that Jesus takes you as you are. It doesn't matter what condition you're in when you come to Him. Jesus will save you if you're willing to repent and call upon His name for salvation. You don't need to fear. You need to follow. See, Jesus wasn't being incognito because of the crowd. He was managing the timing of His Father. Jesus knew His presence was controversial and had the potential to cause more problems than that would get in the way of the overall plan. He would face these people later, but for now, it was best to lay low. And as a pastor, I know so many times I could do more, but doing more may not always be where God's will is. As Christians, we can always do more. Our Pennsylvania Dutch heritage especially gets in the way of us stopping and letting God do things in His timing. Because we want to do more and more and more. But ultimately, I can't save anybody, right? None of us can. All we can do is point people towards Jesus. I can point them in the right direction. Jesus knew He could only do so much as well. Ultimately, they had to believe in Him. His doing more miracles wasn't what they needed at this time. What they needed was His obedience to His Father. Jesus was controversial back then. He's still controversial today. Is He good or is He deceptive? Engage in that controversy for yourself. And I believe that if you seriously look at it with the most open and clear heart, you'll find that Jesus is good and He's always the truth. If you would better hand and close your eyes for just a moment. Maybe you got some things going on in your life and you're like, man, I have not looked for God's timing in all of this. And this problem, this issue that I'm dealing with, I really haven't taken it to God and asked Him to work in His time. If that's something I can pray for you about today, would you slip up your hand this morning? Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for Your life. We thank You that You're willing to lay it down for us. We thank You for the love that You have. It's hard to even comprehend how much You love us. So much that while we were sinners, You died for us. Father, we often have our own timing in mind. Lord, help us to be diligent in waiting for You. Help us to accept Your timing above our own. Lord, help it, if it be an idol even that's in the way, Lord, help us to cast that idol down and lay it on Your altar. Lord, help us to accept Your time. Whether we like it or not, we know that in the end it's going to be better if You do it Your way. But as people, there's things that we want to see done. We ask that You would grant these needs that need to be met, whatever they be. But we ask, we put them in Your hands, and we ask that You would meet them, whatever is upon our hearts, that we ask that You would meet them on Your time. Help us to pace ourselves to You, not to expect You to pace Yourself to us. Lord, You know so much better than we do. You're so much wiser. Help us to trust. In Your precious name we pray. Amen.